This is an amazing passage. And as I read and reread and re-reread many times over the past few weeks, I have been moved as I have seen this passage embrace the whole Bible. It speaks of, it addresses, it touches upon everything the Bible speaks of. This passage touches upon and addresses everything God has planned for us from eternity, before time began, that will never culminate but will climax when time will be no more, when we get to heaven. Everything God has given us, which is addressed in that phrase in this passage, which says every spiritual blessing. I hope you notice that the phrase in Him, in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, through His blood, in Christ, is repeated umpteen times in these few verses. It's all about Christ. Everything God planned, every spiritual blessing that He has given to us, I hope you notice the grammar. It is already given to us. Not going to be given to us. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Blessed in Christ. Not any particular event or festival. Blessed in Christ, encompassing eternity. God has overabundantly blessed Christians in Christ. Let's begin with a few foundational truths about this. Reflect on the pretentiousness of events. We celebrate Good Friday. Celebrate might be a word that irks many as an inappropriate word for a day that commemorates a death. We don't celebrate death, but we should, even our own death, if we are in Christ. Because like in the good old days among some Christians, when someone in Christ died, they would say he or she is promoted to glory. Did you ever hear that phrase? These days we use more mundane phraseology. Christ died, and it's very interesting that down through the ages, we call it Good, not Bad, Friday. Have you ever thought about that? And yet you will wear mournful clothes, eat kanji and pickle, fast, and moan and mope like idiots on a good day. What's so good about fasting and moping and wearing sackcloth and ashes if it's a good Friday? God killed His Son on that first Good Friday for the best reason that was in His heart and mind from before the foundation of the world, to save you and me. from sin. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Lent, 40 days of fasting, or you can go on and on, Passion Week, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, put it all together, are actually all part of one great eternal plan. Did you realize that? All those things, festivals, celebrations, point to one eternal plan God had, conceived in His mind and heart to bless us. Look at the passage we are considering. With every spiritual blessing, every, not some, every. Celebrating these events separately from each other is therefore pretentious. Because you get happy Christmas, happy, happy Christmas, happy, happy Easter. But Good Friday, no partying. We'll wait for Easter to party. Some churches don't even have communion on Good Friday. I can't fathom that. So Ephesians 1:3-14 demonstrates that these together, Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, etc., etc., are all one God's plan for us all together in Christ, through His blood. The preeminence of Christ is highlighted. Because the Father sent His Son as a baby through the womb of, never forget, a virgin called Mary. It had to be a virgin so that He would not have Adam's seed, sin, that comes with Adam's. He had to be absolutely sinless. He lived 33 and a half years in a human body that remained sinless, fully experiencing everything in terms of limitations, struggles, trials, temptations to sin, frustration, whatever else, that are the struggles of every human being. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 it says that He became our high priest, who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In His humanity and in keeping with the predetermined plan of God, Jesus handed Himself. Did you realize that? In John 17, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus Nazareth. I am He, He says. They got shocked, fell down. Strong soldiers with dandas to catch Him. He says, I am He. Leave these others. Take Me. He handed Himself over to the Jews, who handed Him over to the Romans to be crucified for our sins. Jesus willingly and voluntarily gave up His life. That's what Peter preached in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2 verse 23. He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified Him, sure, but there was a definite plan for you to do that. And God made that definite plan. He predetermined that in His foreknowledge. Jesus said, and I've quoted it at communion in John chapter 10, verse 11, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, I lay down My life for the sheep. Therefore the Father loves Me because I lay down My life for the sheep. We also see the resoluteness of Jesus. Please don't, by mistake, and definitely not by ignorance or lack of study, ever think that Jesus was helpless in his life or trials, before that his arrest, or felt frustrated, or was nervous in any way. In the totality of his humanity. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 51 to 54 and verse 56, Jesus is standing before the high priest. Jesus then is before Pilate, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when one of the disciples cut off the ear and Jesus healed him. This is what he says: "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? Do you think?" And believer, do you think Jesus was in any way bothered by all the gadabada that was going on? You know, there was a lot of hangama. And he will look at the words, "At once, send me more than 12 legions." How many soldiers make up a legion? Of angels. And remember, each angel could blow away and destroy one angel, 18,000 at a time. Jesus, I have power to just say, "Father, save me," and cancel all this and finish you all off. You know, God could have destroyed the whole world like he did at Noah's time. The amazing thing is, why did he not and why doesn't he? And this is what we see. When we put all the events of Christendom together and take it as one plan of God, God loved his elect. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? All this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And Jesus saying these things, and the disciples run away. It's amazing, they're not even listening. In other words, Jesus is also including them. "I can defend you, I can protect you, nothing will happen to you. I'm the good shepherd, I am laying down my life for you. You are not going to be touched." But they're so scared. We're always self-protective, involved in self-preservation. In John 18, 3 to 6, what happens? Judas takes this band of soldiers and officers, it says in that passage, and they are floored. Literally, they drop to the ground when he says, "Hey, that's me. You want me? That's me." John 19. Pilate has audacity. And the problem with most human beings like Pilate, you and I too, we have audacity because we are ignorant that God is more powerful than you, I are. And he says to Jesus, "Why are you silent? Don't you know that I have the authority to pronounce condemnation and send you to the cross?" That's when Jesus spoke. And he says, you would have no authority. He's standing before all the power and might of Rome and he says, you have no authority unless, you have no authority at all unless it had been given to you from heaven. I take great courage in this, that I exist under the authority of heaven. And so do you, actually, if you surrender to Christ. The disciples, soldiers, officers, Pilate, Herod, centurion, and his cohort were nervous, perplexed, and afraid in the presence of Jesus, right through this whole thing. Can you imagine standing in front of a person who is stripped of everything, including his clothes, and who's got his face streaming with your spit and maybe phlegm as well, and the blood oozing from everywhere, and he's standing unfazed, unperturbed? You'd say, in the words and attitude of Pilate, how can you be so unbothered? And he says, this is why I came. Because God had a plan. He was in total authority, wasn't he? They were in awful fear of him. Even as they were, in their perspective, finishing him off forever, once and for all, kill him. Pilate's wife could not even sleep, and she wouldn't allow him to sleep either. The centurion, he said, this has to be the Son of God. No one can die this way. Now, all this even before Jesus rose again. What is the expectation of true Christians? Jesus rose again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And after 40 days with his disciples, he returned to heaven, and from there he sent his Spirit to come and dwell in all who truly believe in him. One day Jesus will return, that day of rapture. And you know what he said to his disciples, John 14 verses 1 to 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to myself, so that where I am, you will also be there forever. Do you believe all this that I just summarized about so great salvation that God planned from before the time began to bless you with every spiritual blessing? Do you really believe all this that is taught in the Bible? I hope you really do. All of this centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. One plan by the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for our eternal good and for his eternal glory. Every spiritual blessing he has already given from before the foundation of the world. He has already given you, if you are elect, from before the foundation of the world. If you really believe this, your life will be lived radically. You will be a radical person. people won't be able to fathom you. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14 captures all this succinctly. God completely, overabundantly, and comprehensively has blessed us in Christ. And so, looking at verses 3 to 6 first, blessed in Christ according to God's plan from before time. God devised a plan from before the foundation of the world. Verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. And that plan included His choice of us. Look at the text and follow and look for what I'm saying in the text. He chose us with a purpose that we be holy and blameless. And He gave us already every spiritual blessing. Well, let's break it down. First, look at verse 3 and 4, the first part of verse 4. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Just that much is mind-boggling. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and the first 19 verses of that first book in our Bibles, first chapter. And if you look at that report and record of God creating the heavens and the earth, you will see that God made night and day before He made the sun and the moon. God created light in verse 3. Follow with me. And then He separated the light from the darkness in verse 4. That darkness already existed, it says in verse 2. And God demarcated the first full day without sun and moon. It's mentioned in verse 5. And then it takes two more full 24-hour days when God created other things. He separated light from darkness. He created all the vegetation, etc., etc. Look at it. And as you get to verses 14 to 19, a big jump of verses. Not on the first day, not on the second day, not on the third day, but on the fourth day, God created the lights in the heavens, including the sun and moon, and then said these will be for seasons and times. But there was time even before the sun and the moon. And then you turn to Revelation chapter 22 verses 1 to 5 and notice there will be no sun in heaven. The sun and moon were necessary, are necessary only in our time. God doesn't need it. We measure time by sun and moon. And that was God's intention. He says so in Genesis. But not required in Eden. And will not be necessary in heaven. God exists in timelessness, which is called eternity. And we will live in heaven in timeless eternity. Think about the hugeness of eternity. How big, how huge is eternal when we use that word eternal, even in speaking about eternal life. And then think about the bigness of the eternality of our God. His existence is not measurable. Before time began, in God's eternal state, God made His plan which encompasses all time and all eternity, will never end, because eternity never ends. And I'm not even speaking about the security of salvation. God's plan is completely dependent on Christ and in Christ. This is emphasized in our passage. Grasp this amazing truth. God has blessed every Christian in a way that can never be cancelled, with impossible to count blessings. Every spiritual blessing. How many? You can sing all you want, count your blessings, name them one by one, two by two, three by three, score by score, ton by ton. Can you really count every spiritual blessing? How much is every? Have you started thinking about what those blessings are? And I hope you don't think about food to eat and a spouse and a child. Those are bonuses. What are the spiritual blessings that are included in the every spiritual blessing, which are blessings because and only because they are from who Christ is and what He has done? They never will be cancelled. They are impossible to list out. They are all in Christ. All these blessings are then, our passage says, sealed with the Holy Spirit to guarantee that you will receive them. It will never be lost. Understand this, and you know what will happen? Your prayer life will change. From seeking any more blessings. Because you'll be thinking, what a stupid person. He has already given me every spiritual blessing. I'm asking Him for more. Has He given you every spiritual blessing? What more do you want? Huh? You will have to agree with me that your prayer life will be no more seeking blessing, but thanking Him as you understand that you have everything. And you will have more time to worship God. More enthusiastically. You will have more time to serve Him more zealously. And you will be freed from anxiety. Because you stop seeking from your heart. Because from your heart you know you have everything. And you will live knowing the reality of Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, which says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not freely give us all things? Stop being a beggar and be a worshipper. Stop being stressed out and be secure. Blessed in Christ. Verse 4, the second part of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed in Christ to be holy and blameless. When God chose to bless us with every spiritual blessing, He also purposed. This was part of His will that we should be holy. Look at the text. And blameless before Him. Don't forget, the two words holy and blameless are different in meaning. But don't also forget the words are holy and blameless before Him. not in your own evaluation, not before men, not by the standards of any other than God Himself. And when you think of that, think also that you and I have not been holy and blameless before Him. As Adam's seed, as well as our own sin, we are far from being holy and blameless before Him. That was His plan in choosing us from before the worlds began. And the Bible defines sin as lawlessness. The word is transgression. And it's spelled out in verses like 1 John 3:4. Whoever makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, transgression. James chapter 2 verse 10 and 11. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one. I mean, I used to go to jail every Sunday. Recently someone said, remember that rickshaw man, Vinod, he used to take you to jail. I thought like, yeah. Who goes to jail? Criminals. How many laws have they broken? They haven't broken every law. They've only broken a few or maybe just one. It is enough to break how many laws to be a criminal. And look at all of us. We feel so nice. I haven't done what they have done. My sin is not so great. James reminds us in chapter 2 verse 10 and 11. If you fail in one point, you have become guilty of the whole law. You're a criminal. Lawlessness is transgression, breaking the law. We have broken God's law. Did you realize that calling yourself a sinner is equal to calling yourself a lawbreaker? Let's get our thinking clear. I broke the law of God. And before God, I am a criminal. And you have to think like the courts of law in any country. There's a judge, there's laws, and there is a breaking of the law. Criminals are pronounced by the judge who looks at the law, not his own opinion, and says, according to the law which you have broken, you are guilty. That's exactly what the righteous judge says about you and I. You and I have broken His laws. And our guilt is real guilt. Not because I didn't love my parents, or I stole 5 rupees from my parents' pockets, or I told lies. It's more serious than that. You have offended a holy God. You are guilty. And if you are guilty, then what is obvious? Think. You have to be punished. If you don't think as clearly as this, you're only faking words. Or using shallow language when you say Jesus took my punishment. In Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 19 and 20. There's not enough time maybe to turn there, but listen to this. Why should not the son, you say, suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live, says God. You think, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? God thinks otherwise. Because God says in verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul who sins shall die, not somebody else. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The soul that sins must be punished. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. God is very just. How many of us are sinners? Then you need to go to hell, because God pronounced the verdict. The soul that sins must die. We are unrighteous and we can't do a thing to escape God's verdict. We have to go to hell. We have no ability to change from our unrighteousness to please God. And how many times have you used the word enough? I'm not good enough. You know, by using the word enough, you're again taking the shallow route. Can you do anything enough to please God? Is there anything enough? In our unrighteousness, we cannot, and we won't be allowed to, even if we dare to try, to stand before the Holy God. And yet tons of people go to mandirs and masjids and churches and temples and whatnot, and have the audacity to say, I'm spiritual, I'm very religious. And God says, fat, you are absolutely unacceptable to me. I don't even like your smell. I turn my face away from you. God's plan, and part of every spiritual blessing, was to provide much more than forgiveness. Did you realize that? Of our sins. Forgiveness does not give us right standing before God. You can be forgiven but you're still not righteous enough for God to accept you into his presence. Forgiveness only clears us of the guilt and the punishment, the guilt and the penalty of sin. Right standing before God is possible only when you are absolutely holy and blameless before him. Forgiveness is provided by Christ's substitutionary death. He died for me. He paid the price for my sins. So he forgives me. Righteousness, to give me right standing before a holy God, is granted by Christ's righteous human life. Our guilt is removed, our penalty is paid for, and we have right standing before God when we have both forgiveness and righteousness in Christ. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years in absolute righteousness, so that we might be made righteous through his righteousness. From birth to death, Jesus submitted to the Father's will perfectly and went through the rigor of perfect obedience in his human life And by doing that in his human life of 33 and a half years. Remember, he was born of a virgin, pure, sinless, remained pure and sinless, even when he was faced with any number of temptations to sin. By doing that, he earned in his human life a perfect righteousness for us. Philippians chapter 2, which was read to us by Ishika, says this: he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I hope you see all those things. He emptied himself, took the form of a slave. He was born in the likeness of men as a human being. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 5, it takes that same thought of the obedience to become a human. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, although he was a son, he learned. When I first read that many moons ago, I was shocked that Jesus learned obedience. How? Through what he suffered. What did Jesus suffer before becoming a human being? Nothing. He suffered. Can you imagine the eternal God squeezing himself into a human womb, becoming that small? Even in size, the eternal God, creator of the heavens and the earth, then limiting himself to physical hands, feet, heart, lungs. He suffered. To be a human was great suffering. And yet he suffered willingly his humanity. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. And being made perfect through his obedience, he became the perfect source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. By being born, and I repeat this, of a virgin, he did not inherit Adam's sin. In his baptism by John, you know what he told John? In Matthew chapter 3, he said, "Do it, man." John said, "No, no, no. It's a baptism of repentance. You're a holy one. You should baptize me." He said, "No, this is so that we fulfill." Look at the text when you go home. Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 15. This is to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets." Jesus was sent by the Father and came in obedience to the Father's will. In that obedience, he lived righteously and he died righteously. In Psalm 40, he says, "I have come to do your will. I delight to do your will." Repeat it for us in Hebrews. In John chapter 4, verse 34, at the well in Samaria, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." In chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing of myself. But unto God, yes, but I laid aside all my power. I'm still God. I could appeal. But I emptied myself, became a human being. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." It was all the will of God. And Jesus surrendered willingly to do that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will. He was not appealing for God to change his mind. Nor was he hesitating to go to the cross. It was already decided before the foundation of the world. It's again a demonstration that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And his anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane is not against the will of God, but against the tasting. The Holy One tasting and being sin for us. Jesus transfers his human righteousness to us. And when he does that, when he clothes us in his righteousness, God sees in us the fulfillment of Jesus' obedience. It is as if we have obeyed him. Because we are hid in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God doesn't see us as righteous. He sees his Son in us and upon us, who is righteous, who obeyed him in everything, who was holy and blameless before him, as we should have been. He was my substitute and yours, even in his life, not just in his death. So don't just believe in the substitutionary death of Christ. He actually lived my life that I should have lived, that God had planned for me to live when he elected me. We are counted holy and blameless in Christ, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We fulfill God's plan for us. Jesus, not I, merited my standing before God. Go home and read also Romans chapter 5, verses 16 to 19. And then think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He is, Christ is what? He became to us wisdom from God. He became to us what? Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's everything. He who knew no sin, 1 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for us so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. That is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Where did he say that? Romans chapter 1 verse 16, but read also verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because the gospel is about Jesus being righteous in his human life. The gospel is not just the cross. It's not just the resurrection. It's not just the birth. It's all together. Everything Christ is and everything Christ has done is the gospel. Don't separate and dichotomize each of these things about Christ. The doctrine of imputation is this, as well as that by his death Jesus satisfied or assuaged, appeased the wrath of God. That too is transferred to us. Both his life of obedience as well as his death on our behalf is imputed to us for righteousness. And then we are blessed as we continue in verses 4 and spill into verse 5 and 6. Blessed in Christ to be adopted as God's children. This is again more mind-blowing truth. Because there is more to the every spiritual blessings God planned for us. Verses 4c to verse 6 shows us that God was moved. Look at the text. God was moved by His love for us. How much was He moved by His love for us? It says in verses 4 to 6 that He predestined us. Predestined us from before the foundation of the world. God decided, predestined to adopt us. I was not even there, and God had already adopted me. And every Christian parent, if you're really Christian, as soon as your child is born, you should think, this is an adopted child of God. If this child becomes a saved one, I better be conscious in my parenting. Adopted child. My son, my daughter is going to be saved if I can help it. God help me. But I want to recognize that you've given me parenting responsibilities of an adopted child of yours. Besides His love, look at verses 4 to 6 in Ephesians 1. It says there was a purpose according to the purpose of His will. God's will is not random, it has a purpose. What was the purpose of His will in verses 4c to verse 6? What was the purpose of His will? To adopt you, if you are elect. God adopts. That's His purpose. Willful. God adopts willful and unworthy sinners to be His sons and daughters. You know why? Look further. So that when anybody in heaven and earth or even in hell sees this adopted child, they're going to do what? They're going to say, we can't believe this. This unworthy rascal is God's adopted child. And God changed him. God changed her. Who are they going to praise? That's what it says, to the praise of His glory. Your life should be a paean of worship. Do you know Satan is convinced that he has to glorify God because you got saved and you don't fall prey to him? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God would gain praise towards His glorious grace. Not only God's person is worshipped, God's grace is worshipped. So much grace that this rascally rascal has been adopted. This wicked sinner, willful, unworthy sinner, is a child of God now. Verses 7 to 10, redemption and forgiveness in Christ according to God's plan for the fullness of time. In the next few verses, we move from what God planned from before time began to what God planned for the fullness of time. Look at the words in verses 7 to 10. Redemption and forgiveness in Christ. Relish the words in those two verses, 7 to 8. Relish the words according to the riches of His grace, which he, look at the words, lavished upon us. Look at the words, it goes further, in all wisdom and insight. Superlative language to describe the two mighty blessings we have in Christ in verses 7 and 8. God uses and did use all his wisdom. How much wisdom does God have? And all his discernment, insight, his ability to perceive, see real stuff. Not just superficially. Insight is to see and discern the implications, permutations and combinations and of every situation. God planned Christ's death in keeping with, look at the words, according to the riches of his grace. How rich is the undeserving favor and blessing upon God? It's every spiritual blessing. How rich is that? It's just lavished upon us. There is a chasm of difference in the phrase according to. Do you notice the words according to again and again? According to has a big gap in meaning from a phrase out of. The phrase is not out of his love. It's according to the riches of his love. According to is to give in proportion with. If Bill Gates came to church today and put in a lakh of rupees in the offering, he would be giving out of his riches. But if he put 100 million, he would be giving according to his riches. How much does God have? He gives that much, according to, in proportion to, in keeping with his riches. He lavished his grace upon us. God blessed us with redemption, it says. Look at verse 7 and 8. Redemption. And also forgiveness. How? Through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Does it mention that? Yes, it does. Forgiveness and redemption. What are they? Redemption implies a price being paid. What is the price? He shed his blood. We are purchased with the price of the death of Christ. Forgiveness has to do with the removal of guilt as well as punishment of sin. Christ satisfied the just wrath of God, which was removed by the sacrifice of God's sinless Son. God's wrath being removed only because his wrath is removed by the appeasement of the sacrifice of the death of Christ. Only then does God forgive. Remove the guilt and penalty of our sins from us. If Christ did not die, the wrath of God would not have been removed. He would never forgive us. However, to pronounce us justified, not guilty anymore, God clothes us with the righteousness and in the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us. But notice verse 9 and 10. It goes further. It says, God reveals the revelation of God's will is set forth in Christ. He's making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. Born, notice the words, born as a human, born of a woman, born of a woman, as a human, to earn our righteousness. He was also born under the law to earn our righteousness. He was born under two things. Under the limitations of humanity and under the obligations of keeping the law to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as sons. God lovingly planned every spiritual blessing for us and then made it known. Look at verse 9. He made it known. Revealed this mystery. Look at the text. And glory in what Christ has done. So that we are able to understand. It's no longer a mystery. If you read the Bible, you will be able to understand, receive, and enjoy what? The mysteries of His will. Which is what? Every spiritual blessing. And the purposes of everything in the will of God. And in the mind of God. All this in the fullness of time, fulfilling the requirements of both human righteousness and keeping the law. But there's more in that phrase, the fullness of time. You know, one day there'll be a climax when time will be no more. And in Romans chapter 8, it also says what? The creation itself is groaning for what? The redemption of the sons of God. God is going to redeem the whole of His creation. And you are the first fruits of that redemption. God's time, the right time, the fullness of time. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died for us. Well, I'm wrapping it up. Obtaining an inheritance in Christ, sealed by the Spirit till the end of time. I hope you noticed I didn't care for subtle subtitles. They're lengthy. And verses 11 to 14 say there are two more blessings in the every spiritual blessing. What are two more blessings? One is we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. Some translations say we are the inheritance. And the Bible also teaches us that God says we are His prized possession. In God's plan, He predestined us, it says. Look at the words in verse 11. To obtain an inheritance. This was, as always, worked out. Look at it. Works all things according to the counsel of His will. God's counsel. You go for counseling? There's someone who supposedly knows how to solve your problems. So you take time to tell your problems. God counsels Himself. According to what? This is my will. This is my purpose. This is what I want to do. This is what I have planned. And can anything thwart God's will and plan? According to the counsel, He works it out. See, He is active. He is able. And therefore Paul is able to pray that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or imagine, according to His purpose and the counsel of His will in Christ. Do you see that all in verse 11? Spilling into verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ will what? Be the cause, be the source, be the seed, be the reason, be the purpose of the Hallelujah chorus. To the praise of His glory. That's the first thing in the two more blessings. The second is what? You have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 13 and 14. You have received an inheritance. How much do you have in Christ? We just mustn't forget every spiritual blessing. Do you need anything more? Have you fully enjoyed everything? There is much more to enjoy and much more fully to enjoy. How are you going to be sure that you will have it all fully? How many of you got married? Before you got married, there was an engagement period. You may regret getting married after that. But, you know, I have to be real, right? Some people are not happy in their marriages. But the ideal time is that engagement, right? Oh, well, you know. But nothing makes it real till there's that sakhar pura. Barobar. That engagement. And you get the ring. And once that ring is on that right, the correct finger, you can keep looking at that ring and you know what? I'm getting married in the morning. Get me to the church on time. It's really going to happen. And you know what the Bible's language is about the Holy Spirit in this and other passages? It says the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring. Guaranteeing what? That every elect believer in Christ will get everything God has planned for and promised us from before time began. You will receive it. How do you know? Because the Holy Spirit seals it. Happy Good Friday. But remember, it is because there was a happy Christmas. There's a happy Easter. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel. And let it ring in our minds and warm our hearts that we have already been given every spiritual blessing in the person and work of your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, His fellowship, remain with us. Amen.